Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Last week, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. This week, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Next week, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The next week, I'm not kidding, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 4. It's the opening sentence of the book, and it is quite a sentence. It is quite a phenomenal sentence. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And thus, dear Father, this morning we pray in the name of Jesus. We don't pray in the name of Gabriel or Michael or some other named angel. We pray in the blessed name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We understand by this glorious sentence that indeed he is as no other, period. Help us then to talk about the Lord Jesus today in a way that befits him. We pray in Jesus' name. And for his blessed sake, amen. The Bible opens, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. It goes on to say, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Old Testament, or better said for our purposes, the First Testament of God's self-disclosure called Torah among the Hebrew people opens with the truth, God spoke. The Second Testament or New Testament epistle written originally to the Hebrew people masterfully opens with the very same truth, God spoke. We are quick to admit that our worldview as disciples of Jesus Christ is logically founded upon two suppositions. There are two things that we assume, presume, suppose, and depend upon before we ever teach or preach a thing. Those two things are, one, there is a God. And number two, he has faithfully spoken. We do not worship the Bible, but the God who gave it. God spoke. That is exactly where Hebrews begins. The first sentence opens with the declared reality that God spoke. You will find the word spake, verse 1, and you will find the word spoken, verse 2. Grammatically, the word translated spake is a participle, and the word translated spoken is an indicative verb. The most literal rendering would be, having spoken, God spoke. Let me say that one more time. If you put those two words together, the most literal rendering would be, having spoken, God spoke. Spake, verse 1, is a nod to the First Testament, or the Old Testament, that we rightly call the Hebrew Scriptures. And the word spoken, verse 2, is a nod to the New Testament, or if you will, the Christian Scriptures. So the words God spake and spoken, Hebrews 1 and 2, not only confirm the truth of Genesis 1 that God spoke, but it tells us that God spoke and then he spoke again. The book of Hebrews opens in a way so as to connect the former revelation, God spoke, Genesis 1:1, with the final revelation in Jesus Christ. Charles Pfeiffer says it succinctly, Christ is the climax of God's self-revelation. Christ is the climax of God's self-disclosure. We find, as we look at this sentence in the original language, we find the definite article before the name God in verse 1 and throughout the sentence. And of course, that is the usual in the New Testament. But literally, the rendering would then be, the God spoke. And I think that translated article is helpful for us as we pick up in this particular section of the Word of God, because it really underscores the foundational thought that really introduces us to the whole of this book called Hebrews, namely, the God spoke. If you want to understand the core of a disciple's life, you need grasp only this: the God of heaven and earth spoke. There's nothing more compelling than this. The God spoke. Without assent to the basic foundation truth that God's faithful self-disclosure is found in the written pages of the Bible, there is no sense to reading or studying the Bible, let alone to dedicate your life to following Jesus Christ. The whole logic for living is predicated upon the reality that the God of heaven and earth has spoken once and twice, formerly and finally, as described in the first sentence of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. When once you settle upon the premise that God has spoken, you really begin to investigate then the related questions of what did he say, to whom did he say it, and when did he say it? And all of those questions are answered in the first phrases of the opening sentence of Hebrews chapter 1. Without this premise that God has spoken, evolution would be a possible explanation for the world as we see it. It's not a possible explanation in the world as we see it because of what the Bible says, because God has spoken. But without that premise, we may well worship ourselves and join the vast majority of humanity and society that puts themselves as their own gods and controllers of their own destiny. Constantly, we are being told in this world, you can be anything you want to be. All you have to do is believe. Believe what? In yourself. It's a lie. It's the original lie. Ye shall be as gods. But it's a lie. But you and I don't have to follow the lie because we know the truth, and the truth is God spoke. Judaism presumes God spoke. Christianity presumes God spoke. The writer of Hebrews was spirit-driven and wise to start with the truth. The God of heaven and earth spoke and did so formally and did so finally in Jesus Christ. So the first little outline that I would give to you to jot down, if you're in the habit of taking notes concerning this opening sentence of Hebrews, located in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, is that God has spoken faithfully, that God has spoken formerly, and that God has spoken finally. Here's a little outline. You're still awake, so you can at least get this much out of it. God has spoken faithfully, God has spoken formerly, God has spoken finally. Theology is, of course, the study of God, and theologians call the unveiling of God, the self-disclosure of God, revelation. Revelation is the word of choice to describe the self-disclosure of God. God cannot be known in any personal way apart from his own self-disclosure. Without God's faithful communication in words, we could certainly know something of his power and something of his greatness intuitively, born to know about God in some sense. And we could certainly know something about God in regards to the creation around us, for the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But we are absolutely dependent upon the fact that the God of heaven and earth spoke as a logical basis for our faith. You cannot separate a believer's faith in Jesus Christ from the self-revelation of God formerly and the self-revelation of God finally. God's revelation, faithfully, formerly, finally. And you cannot separate your salvation or mine in rationale or in understanding and in application from God's faithful, former, and final self-disclosure that we find in the Bible. We want to probe this opening sentence over the next few weeks of study to glean what, how, when, and to whom this divine revelation has indeed come. Today we want to look at the revelation of God as Hebrews describes it, and as Hebrews distinguishes it, and as Hebrews declares it, not in the opening sentence, but in the opening phrases of the opening sentence. So there have been many weeks when you've been able to say, that crazy preacher spent an whole hour on a single verse. And today, I'm going to spend the whole time on less than a single verse. Because I'll pick it back up next week, and we'll spend more time on less than a single verse. And then the third week, less than a single verse. And finally, in the fourth week, we'll wrap it up, Lord willing. But I'm just telling you that I don't know of any man that could write this sentence. I don't know of any man that could write this sentence. The scope, the depth, the width, the breadth, the height of this verse is beyond human possibilities. This is God's word. Wow. It's something to study it. I'm just telling you, it's something to study it. Well, we'll begin with the description of God's revelation here, which begins with three facets, all governed by the English word many. You don't find the word many in the text. You find the word sundry. You find the word divers. See him? The Greek compound word translated sundry and the Greek compound word translated divers both begin with the root word which translates many, 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 many. It wouldn't be a good translation, but you could translate God who at many times and in many manners spake in times past. You could translate it that way. Those wouldn't be good words because they're too shallow of words because it says more than just many, but it does say many. And it says many twice. The first word, sundry, means many parts or many pieces or many periods. Parts, pieces, periods. The word many in relationship to parts, like body parts, finger, toe, eye, nose. Or pieces, like pieces of a puzzle. Or periods, like 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and 12 o'clock. So the word many, the first word for many, is a word that is translated in English Bible by the word sundry, and it means many parts, many pieces, many periods. God spoke formerly, that which we call the Old Testament, in parts, in pieces, over periods of time. The particular compound Greek word that is translated sundry in your copy of the scripture and mine literally has the idea of many parts, many pieces, many periods. And so we're being told that when God spoke formerly, Genesis 1:1 to Malachi, Moses to Malachi, that when God spoke formerly, he spoke in parts. He spoke in pieces. He spoke over an extended period of time. The word sundry describes God's faithful revelation in the terms of many messages. Many parts, many pieces, many messages over many moments of time. The word sundry at minimum has the idea of many messages over many moments. Many messages over many moments. God did not dump the whole of Old Testament communication out all at once, but he gave it out progressively over an extended period of time, over 1,000 years, from Moses to Malachi. And sundry is the word that gives us idea that God gave out many messages over many moments of time over that period. Add to that the word diverse. It too refers to many in the sense of manners or fashions of communication. God not only gave many messages over many moments, but he gave them in many different manners or fashions. We could say that some of what God spoke is historical, and some of what God spoke is poetical, and some of what God spoke is prophetical. But the former revelation, God spoke many messages over many moments in many manners, literary manners. That is the plain indication of these two English words, sundry and diverse. Revelation is the faithful communication of God himself. It is the self-disclosure of God. If you still lack understanding and conviction that we're talking about the Old Testament scriptures here, note the words, in time past. See it? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past. It's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. It's referring to the Hebrew scriptures. Moses to Malachi. The Greek word thus translated has specific meaning as to a thing that is worn in point of use, or worn out, as we might say it today. The use of that phraseology is a description of the former revelation that demands that it all along was intended to be followed by another communication from the God. In other words, Hebrews is telling us that the Old Testament scriptures, Moses to Malachi, were never intended by the Almighty to be viewed as complete. Anybody that only has Genesis to Malachi does not have the whole Bible. God's self-disclosure is faithful. God's self-disclosure is former. God's self-disclosure is final. Right now we're talking about the former part. And the words sundry and the words divers refer exclusively to the former part. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, God spoke so as to be understood, But in Moses to Malachi, God spoke in a way so as to be understood as not having said all that he was going to say. So the summary description to this point would be this: God spoke in many messages, at many moments, in many manners, in a way that demanded further communication. That is exactly how you and I ought to view the Old Testament, because that's exactly how the Bible tells us we ought to view the Old Testament. We ought to view it as authoritative, word from God, not complete. Number two, the distinguishing of the revelation is governed by the narrow field of recipients. Two groups are named as having heard from God: those many messages over many moments in many manners, historical, poetical, and prophetical. One group is called fathers. The other group is called prophets. Since the book is written to the Hebrews, we know that we are talking about Jewish fathers. All the Jews know who the Jewish fathers are. All the church knows who the Jewish fathers are: Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. In the former hour, our first hymn sung at worship was "The God of Abraham Be Praised." You and I, by faith, are connected to Abraham. Jewish fathers: Abraham, Isaac, his son Jacob. The one that spoke is identified as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now think of this. God identifies himself in the writings, Moses to Malachi, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here in Hebrews we're told that this former communication of God to man indeed was directed in relationship to fathers and prophets. Fathers being the Jewish fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen, this is huge. This is huge. This is huge. God tells us exactly to whom he spoke. His revelation to the man Abraham, his self-disclosure to the man Isaac, his self-disclosure to the man Jacob, distinguishes the communication of God from all other claimants. You and I should not struggle to know that we have the very word of God in our hands. Although having it in your hands is not the goal of it. You and I should not struggle to have the very word of God in our heads. Although having the word of God in your head is not the goal of it. You and I should not struggle to have the very word of God in our hearts. Because indeed, the heart is the goal of it. Too many Baptists have God's word in their hands. Too many Baptists have God's word in their heads. Not enough Baptists have God's word in their hearts. The faithful former self-disclosure of God came through a narrow channel, validated by three named Jewish fathers, so that you and I don't have to wonder about what is the true word of the living God. Group two is called prophets. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Group two is called prophets. Again, this reference is to those selected men known as Jewish prophets or Hebrew prophets. The term refers to Moses. The term refers to Samuel. The term refers to Isaiah. The term refers to Jeremiah. The term refers to Malachi. along with all others of which we are familiar. The verifiable list of Jewish prophets does not include Muhammad, does not include the Buddha, does not include the Chinese Confucius. This is huge. God tells us exactly to whom he spoke and distinguishes the 39 books of the Old Testament you have in your copy of the scripture from all other things written over that extended period of time. The 39 books of our Bible is the exact same word by word content as the 24 books of the Jewish scriptures. They count their books differently than do we. They have 24 Old Testament books. We have 39 Old Testament books. But the word-by-word content is exactly the same. The Old Testament scripture is recognized as holy and from God by Judaism and Christianity alike. God narrowed his faithful communication through a single nation of people. God spoke to and through the nation he created out of the loins of Abraham, Father Abraham. Look with me at just one cross-reference for the sake of our edification. Romans chapter 9. The ninth chapter of Romans opens with Paul's stated desire for Israel's salvation. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul has a tremendous burden for the Jewish people. And then in verses 4 and 5, he specifies what makes Jewish people so special. Verse 4, who are the Israelites? Or we might say it, who are the Jews? To whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? What do you have in record? Moses to Malachi. You have the record of the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. To the Jewish nation were given those things. Look at verse 5. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of whom? Of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of the Jewish people, as concerning the flesh. Messiah. Christ came. Who is over all? God bless forever. And all God's people say, amen. Back to Hebrews 1. God tells us exactly to whom he spoke. He tells us exactly, in narrow terms, the direction of revelation, so that we can distinguish the Word of God from other writings that claim to be sacred writings. The dominant theological liberal view of our day is that all of the documents over all the world that self-claim to be from God ought to be taken in intellectual consideration in order to deduce from the whole of them the big things that God would have for us. I debated on television over 20 years ago with a Lutheran pastor that held that view and basically said, oh, we can be greatly benefited by the Buddha. We can be greatly benefited by Muhammad. We can be greatly benefited by Confucius. And I'm not saying that every word they said was wrong. Some of them are right, to be sure. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to wade through all that stuff. You don't have to chase all of those contradictory ideas. You don't have to think that there's anything mystical or magical about God's ability to speak plainly to the earth's people whom he created. He spoke. And he distinguished that revelation through the narrow channel of Jewish fathers and Jewish prophets. So this is all about the validation, the reliability, the credibility of the Old Testament scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, as to their authority and their unique clarity and application to your life and mine. So when it comes to the former revelation of God to and through the Jewish fathers and the prophets, we can get an amen at the local synagogue. I could take this much of the sermon and go over to the local synagogue and preach there at the synagogue, and those people would amen me. So far. I can get an amen at the local synagogue based upon the opening phrase of Hebrews 1:1. And of course, I can also get an amen here in this local church, or in any local church that honors and values the practical value of the scriptures as they ought. But you understand that we're going to lose the amen at the synagogue with the declaration of Hebrews 1:2. As the sentence continues, and now we'll be talking about the final revelation, not the former revelation, we're going to lose the amen at the synagogue. The declaration of God's revelation is governed by the incarnation of Jesus called the Christ. Here's what verse 2 says. God, who, back to verse 1, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past, Old Testament, Hebrew Scriptures, unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's what I call the declaration. The declaration of God's revelation, the declaration of God's self-disclosure is governed by God became man, the Word made flesh, and dwelling on earth among us. The glory seen, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, that God spoke formerly is the opening phrase of Hebrews' first sentence, but that God spoke finally in his capital S Son is the declaration of the opening sentence of Hebrews 1:1. God has spoken again in the time period called these last days. And I'm sure that you understand, appreciate that when a Jewish person, a Hebrew person, heard Hebrews for the first time, they knew what a number of you know, that the words last days refer to a clear understanding in the context of the Old Testament scriptures. The phraseology last days or latter days has a very specific meaning. The last days or the latter days, an often repeated phrase throughout the Hebrew scriptures, designate the time of God's promises fulfilled. And the time of God's promises fulfilled started when Jesus was born. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus is the official beginning of the last days, and God is going to disclose himself finally, according to Hebrews 1:1-2, finally in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews, the book, declares that God's revelation culminates in the person identified as his Son. Hebrews declares that just as the Old Testament scriptures predicted another revelation, this final self-disclosure of God that has come in Jesus Christ. So in the same way that the verb tenses of the word spake give us a good indication that that which was spoken was incomplete formerly, when you study the verb tenses in verse 2 concerning God has spoken, finally, you come to understand that now the scripture, the communication of God, the self-disclosure of God to man is complete in Jesus Christ. Now, we have not only lost the amen at the synagogue, but the blood pressure of unbelieving Jews back in that day when this epistle was first received has now risen. The doubts of some of those Hebrew people are now beginning to rise to the surface. And those few believing Jews in Jesus are feeling the pressure of all that reality in that moment of time. This would be the driving force as to why the book of Hebrews was originally written. The book of Hebrews is a book that opens demonstrating the truth that God spoke. And when you say God spoke formerly, Moses to Malachi, you get a double amen. You get an amen in the synagogue, you get an amen in the local church. But then when you begin to preach verse 2 and you say God has spoken finally, you lose the amen in the synagogue. And I trust that we still have that amen in this local church. But because Jesus Christ is the final revelation of God, we can say that we know that we have the whole, complete communication of God to man. We believe that the Old Testament is inspired and incomplete. We believe that the Old Testament looks forward to the further communication from God to be delivered by the Jewish Messiah. We believe that Jesus is that Messiah. We believe the New Testament is a faithful communication of Jesus, the Messiah of the Jews. We believe that the New Testament completes the Old Testament. We believe exactly what Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says right here. In conclusion for today, let me just say that man has many ideas about how he can connect with God. Why? This day there are so many ideas about how a person can connect with God. But man's proposed ways to God are certainly many, but God's way to man is one. Only one. God spoke faithfully, God spoke formally, God spoke finally. Anything that I know, anything that you can know about the one true God of heaven and earth has got to be connected to the Bible and the blessed reality of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have chosen to characterize the entirety of the study of Hebrews under a little sung chorus, "Let's talk about Jesus." Because if you're going to understand God's self-disclosure, then you have to talk about the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you.